Scripture is Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. The title of the sermon has changed over the week because every iteration that I came up with actually was the title of a sitcom or something else that, were I to use it, would so distract you from the outset of the sermon that you would simply be thinking about that the whole time and not listening to anything else. So, I'm not even going to refer to the ones that I had in mind. Instead, we're going to call this the family of God. The main point is this: there is one family of God, and it is made up of children from every nation. Family is one of the only things that we can talk about, it seems, with family, and no one gets offended. They say when you're getting together around the holidays, don't talk about religion and politics. That's fine, but you can always talk about family because family knows family, and there's nothing more fun to talk about with family than family. In fact, you can talk to anyone almost anywhere in the world, no matter what their language, their faith, their circumstances, and family is immediately a common ground. And you can talk about family almost anywhere with anyone. In fact, it's probably the only really dysfunctional thing most of us deal with that we seem comfortable talking about. It's probably the only part of our lives where we're actually able to brag about something that's going well and it's not considered to be offensive. It's the one thing that grandparents are allowed to do. They're allowed to brag openly. They're allowed to show pride. They're allowed to display photos of their family. Imagine, you couldn't do that necessarily of your paycheck. That wouldn't go so well. You couldn't do that of your blood test. You can't do that of all these other things, but you can do it of your family. Family, that's something that we can all celebrate. Family even has this coveted space where we can say all manner of negative things about each other, but the minute someone else says the very same thing about our family members, we immediately defend them. It's like it's different if I say it about my family member, but if you say it, now I'm offended. This family unit is truly the bedrock of civilization. I recently read a book by somebody who believed in the evolutionary development of the human race, and it was so interesting to see him try to explain the nature of the family, to try to explain why it is that all of a sudden these chimpanzees turned into family units. Jesus was part of a family unit, even though he was sent by his Father from heaven. Jesus was sent not to be an independent, off-familial reality hovering around the earth, floating above the ground with a halo, a messenger from God. No, he was brought into and delivered into an actual family, a flesh and blood family in Galilee. Jesus grew up in the Roman Empire. He grew up in an occupied territory called Israel or Judea or Palestine. And in that occupied territory controlled by the Romans, he is a Galilean man, or would have been raised with a certain benefits to being in the Roman Empire, but none of the rights. He was not a Roman citizen. He was a second-class citizen in an empire, and he had a family. Now, in those days, most of the time, issues were settled within families. You didn't call the police if you had a problem. You would deal with something within your family and then maybe your extended family. And then, if that wasn't enough, you would at most go to your community. People didn't view themselves as being part of a nation. They viewed themselves as being part of a city. That's where your citizenship was. That's where your identity was. And so in the text of Scripture we're looking at today, Jesus is encountering both the pressure from his own family and from his own community in terms of how he should be behaving. Jesus is going to show us something truly remarkable here And that is primarily the priority of the family and the privilege of the family, but he's not going to give it to us in the way you might be expecting. So, with that as our introduction, let's consider here the priority of the family. I see this in verses 46 through 48. He says this, while he was still speaking to the crowds. Now the crowds, that's a way for Matthew to say the largest possible group of people, not even disciples. We're talking about the masses, the people who would come to watch him do miracles or to be fed or just experience this amazing teaching with authority that this rabbi had. It's the largest possible contingency. It was the crowds that he was speaking to, and then behold, Matthew's way of saying, please pay attention. Something dramatic is about to occur. There's something that people who create movie trailers are really good at doing, and I want you to listen for this the next time you watch a trailer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people in here love watching movie trailers? How many people in here would sometimes rather see movie trailers than the movie? How many people have found that the movie trailer was actually better than the movie after they went to see the movie? I'm not going to name anyone by name, but there is somebody in our household, okay, it's me, who will oftentimes be rightly accused of suggesting that we go together as a family to watch a movie, but only watch trailers for the next half hour to 45 minutes because they're so great. One of the things they'll do in a trailer is the music behind that trailer will be flowing along with the dialogue in the scene. And then when they're ready for you to hear a punchline, when they're ready for you to notice a moment, when some sort of key pivotal event that should make you want to go and see the movie is about to occur, all the music stops. Have you noticed this? All the music stops, and there's just that one line. Listen to it next time. Matthew's doing that here. When Matthew says, behold, it's like all the background music stops and everybody is forced, whether they want to or not, to pay attention to the scene that is showing up in his story. And right now, the scene is this. His mother and his brothers were standing outside asking to speak to him. The author is very clear in the way that he describes things throughout this narrative we call the Gospel of Matthew to demonstrate insiders and outsiders. It is not merely a casual point that he's adding. This isn't just a flourish. It's not like he's writing a novel. He's not trying to just add detail for detail's sake. Why would that matter? It matters because the outsiders are being demonstrated here. It's very important that his family is even outside the crowd. You had his apostles that were closest. You had the disciples that were followers and learners. You had the crowd that was just there to observe. And then somewhere way at the back, you had his family. The whole thing was flipped around. The people that should have been the closest to him are the people way in the back on the outside, sending messengers in so that they could talk to their son, to their brother. You're meant to notice that. Now, verse 47 is not contained in my copy of my edition of my translation. But it reads like this. Now someone said to him, behold, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Simply a repetition of exactly what we just saw earlier. Nothing in this verse, by the way, verse 47, is contradictory. It's just excluded in certain editions because it doesn't show up in the very best manuscripts, the very best texts. Carrying on, and answering, he said to the one telling him, that's literally how you would translate that, he answering said to the one telling him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? This is put forward as a riddle. Rabbis in those days would often talk that way. They would talk in parables. They'd talk in riddles. They would say things and they'd phrase them up a certain way, and everyone knew that's what they were talking about. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that one of the favorite ways for a rabbi to start one of these discussions would be to say, there was a certain man who. Just kind of lays it out there so you know they're going to tell you a story. They're going to communicate something through a riddle. And in this case, the riddle is given by Jesus to inquire. It's something that they all would have understood. He's asking a question in this way. He's not really asking who they are. He knows who they are. He was raised by them. He's lived with them for many years. He's asking, who are they? And he's getting at a deeper meaning. It's consistent. It shows here, right at the beginning, that he is serious about the statement he made earlier, that the one who loves family more than me is not worthy of me. Do you remember when we covered that? And do you remember how we said, by looking at the original there, it's the Greek word phileo. It's that truly familial love, familiar love, friendship love. It's not the word agape. Jesus is not saying, if you don't love your family with that unqualified kind of love that you would normally have for them, that you're not worthy of me. He is not saying that. You are going to love your family because they're family. You're going to love your family unconditionally just because that's how it is. They're just blood. But what he is saying is if you have such an emotional attachment to them that you refuse to follow me, then you're not worthy of me. Jesus now lays this out and says, I'm not just telling you this, I'm living this. I'm living the heartache of this, he says. Who are my mother and brothers? If they're not willing to follow me, then spiritually we're not related. Of course I love them. He loves his mother. He makes sure that his mother is cared for by the Apostle John while he's hanging on the cross. He loves his family. For him not to love his family would be for him to sin. But he's not willing to put his emotional attachment to them over the mission that he's been given, over the gospel. And so the mother and the brothers that are mentioned here, and by the way, he had sisters as well, but it would have been the mother and the brothers that are mentioned, and it's for this reason. Please note this. The family is basically coming to arrest him. The family is coming to take him in. They're worried about him. His reputation is spreading. I think he's lost his mind. And because likely his father, Joseph, has died, his mother is the matriarch of the family. She is the one who grabs the sons, grabs the boys, the younger brothers of Jesus, half-brothers, and they go to find him. They go to bring him back. And so the reason that Jesus doesn't mention his sisters here is because likely they weren't there. That wouldn't have been part of their job. They weren't the ones that were going to go in and grab him. Jesus had four half-brothers. We see this, in fact, in the very next chapter. You can look over at chapter 13 and verse 55. Just make a note of this. We'll get there sometime in the next several years. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Different Judas, different Simon, by the way, too. Different Joseph, too. So these men are the brothers mentioned in the next chapter. They're the ones that are outside. The point of this first section here about the priority of the family is that it's not blood that is ultimately prioritized. It's the spiritual family. Jesus is saying that the spiritual family comes first. Secondly, the privilege of the family. We see this in verses 49 through 50. And having stretched out his hand to his disciples. Oh, please notice it. Notice the words, everybody. Having stretched out his hand to the crowd? No. Having stretched out his hand to his mother and brothers? No. Having stretched out his hand to the disciples. He's making a distinction. Crowd was there as spectators. The disciples were there as his learners. the ones who are following him. He stretches out his hand, and he says about these disciples, and then the music stops again. Behold, and these words echo, my mother and my brothers. Behold, my mother and my brothers, these disciples. And here's the statement, for whoever should do the will of my Father who is in the heavens, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus now says, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are the ones who follow me. And together we do the will of my Father. Everyone's represented. The real, true family of God. He doesn't mention Joseph, doesn't mention his earthly father. It's his heavenly Father, and then all of us together who follow him are his mother and brothers and sisters. That is the essence of the family of God. If you're visiting with us today, or if you've been here for a while and you know that you're not a Christian, you haven't put your faith in Christ, you haven't repented and turned to him as the only one who could pay the penalty for your sin and cover you with his righteousness, I'm going to invite you once again to do that today, to allow yourself to be incorporated into the very family of God. Because no matter how wonderful your family might be right now, and you might come from a really wonderful family, and if you do, praise God for that. But as wonderful as that family is, it's nothing compared to being a part of the family of God. Because only in the family of God, in the assembly of those who have been set apart for him, will you find true forgiveness, and will you honestly find true, lasting community. A love that actually transcends even the love that a family can have for each other. So to this, we see the end of this whole section of Matthew. It's quite fascinating. All of this leads up to this very point. Everything that Jesus is saying in chapter 12 reaches a point in verse 50. I don't want you to just glance over this. It's the end of the section. It's the beginning of the next. It's extremely important because you'll notice again, there were no chapter breaks. There were no verses in the original copying and writing of this scripture. The very next thing you see are the words, that same day Jesus went out from the house. That very same day, at that moment, after making that statement, now he leaves. He's in the home. He's teaching. The apostles are close. The disciples are close. The crowd is out there. The family's in the back. He makes this statement about who his family really is. And then at that moment, he leaves. He just drops the mic and he walks out. And everything is going to change beginning in our chapter 13. He's going to unload on the people in these parables. And there's going to be conflict and dissension among the disciples, and there's confusion, and there's questioning of Jesus, and there's even a rebuke of him, and there is a wholesale rejection for the most part from those crowds that had been following him. Maybe he really had lost his mind, they're thinking. All of that is about to start. And this is the pivotal verse that changes everything. Everything becomes a matter of family first going forward. Everything. Spiritual family first. And the privileges that come with that. If you're wondering what it means to do the will of the Father, John 6:40 says very clearly, it is to do and to follow, to do the will of and to follow the Son. That's what it means to do the will of the Father, is to follow the Son, to believe the Son. You can skip ahead to Matthew 23 for a moment. I'm just going to close with this. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 8. The There's no better conclusion we can get to this particular scene than to be reminded of these words that were said by Jesus just a few months later, verse 8 and following. But you are not to be called rabbi, speaking to those disciples. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Those lessons hadn't been learned yet. And so for the next several chapters, we're going to have ringside seats to watching those apostles get some of the most amazing training anyone's ever received. And then we're going to be able to receive all of that ourselves as those who are also the brothers and sisters of our Lord. That's the priority and the privilege of the family of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that as your family members, we are welcome at your table, that you have invited us to sit with you and to remember what it is that you have done for us. We are in awe of your grace and your kindness. We understand that we do not deserve this, that it has been a right that is purchased for us and granted to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. I pray that we will remember now, and that it will fill our hearts with joy inexpressible. In your name we pray. Amen.